I wonder if you can recall a time when you were truly amazed by something. When something just made you stop and go, wow, wow. A few years ago, Jesse and I took a trip up to the Blue Mountains in New South Wales, and I can still remember the moment as we walked up to the edge of one of the lookouts, and you look out over this beautiful mountain landscape with peaks and valleys, with trees and beautiful blue sky as far as the eye can see. And it made me catch my breath and go, whoa, wow, that's amazing. Maybe you can recall a similar experience, gazing at a beautiful clear night sky, maybe watching the New Year's fireworks in person, watching an athlete smash a record at the Olympics. That feeling of amazement, it captures something, a fragment of what we should feel when we consider who Jesus is. There is perhaps no question more important than who is Jesus. And as I begin my ministry with you all, this is where I want to begin, with a big vision of who Jesus is. The kind of vision that makes you go, wow, he's amazing. That makes the impressive things of this world look small and dim by comparison. And I am convinced that this is really one of the greatest needs in the church today. We live in a world that wants us to have a small vision of Jesus. A Jesus who is merely a good teacher or a moral example. Just one of many possible ways to God. A Jesus with no real authority, no judgment. A Jesus who cannot truly satisfy our souls. But if we are going to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, a joyful church that overflows with praise to Jesus, a faithful church that takes sinning against Jesus seriously, a missional church that longs to see others take hold of Jesus as well, then we need to be a church with a big vision of Jesus, to see him as he really is and to be amazed by him. And so one of the passages that most clearly shows us just how amazing he is the passage we just read in the beginning of John chapter 1. And this is a really weighty passage. Trying to preach through this passage in 20 minutes is a bit like trying to eat a whole wedding cake for breakfast. But, you know, we'll give it a go. We'll see how we go. And from this passage, I just want to highlight two overarching reasons to be amazed by Jesus. Firstly, his incomparable glory. And secondly, his incredible grace. Glory and grace. And so firstly, be amazed by his incomparable glory. John's gospel is his biography of Jesus. And usually when you read through a biography, you begin with, you know, the details of their birth, where they grew up, their education, you know, which bands they listened to, something like that. But for John to tell us who Jesus really is, that's not where he begins. That's way too small. Now, John, for him to tell us who Jesus really is, he has to go back to the very beginning. And to the beginning before any other beginning, to the time before time itself, that's where he begins. There was Jesus. The opening words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God created." The opening words of John's gospel are, "In the beginning was the Word, was Jesus." That's where he begins. And notice he calls Jesus the Word. Why is that? Well, as we heard in our kids' talk, it's because words reveal who we are. Words are kind of like windows to the heart. And so just as God revealed himself by speaking creation into being and by speaking to us in his written word, the Bible, God reveals himself to us most fully in Jesus. He is the living Word of God. And the reason Jesus is able to reveal God so fully to us is because he is himself God. He is the invisible God made visible. And we see this in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And again in verse 18, at the very end of the passage, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And so Jesus is fully God. And yet we also read that he's in relationship with God. In verse 1, the Word was with God. And here we come face to face with the extraordinary doctrine of the Trinity, that we have a God who is one God, who exists nevertheless in three distinct persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, and yet we have only one God. And we could spend all day, all year, trying and probably failing to wrap our minds around exactly how that works. It'd be like trying to hold an ocean in a teacup. It's just too big for our minds. And so for the moment, it's just worth noting that we are one or two verses into the Gospel of John, and already our minds are being pushed beyond their limits when we consider who Jesus is. His glory is more than we can fully comprehend. There is no one like him. He is the divine Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, eternal and uncreated. In fact, we are told here that Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the very fountain of light and life. In verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In Genesis 1, when God said, "Let there be light," Jesus made the light. When God said, "Let us make mankind in our image," it was Jesus who gave us life. From the sun, moon, and stars to the sand on the seashore, from the blue mountains to the color blue itself, from the breath in your lungs to the hairs on your head, all things were made by him, given life by him. And so do you see the incomparable glory of Jesus? This is who he really is, who he has always been. Be amazed this morning. When Jesus speaks to you in his word, he is speaking to you with the very voice that spoke you into existence. When he calls you to follow him, he calls with the full authority of God himself. Fully God and fully man. And so Jesus isn't someone that we can just take or leave. He's not a mere preference among many. He's the one that we depend on for every breath, for that breath, and that one. He's not just one actor in the story of our world. He is the author. He is the author of history. As some have said, history is his story. And so he is worthy of our obedience, worthy of our worship, worthy of our amazement. So be amazed, firstly, by his incomparable glory, and secondly, be amazed by his incredible grace, his undeserved love, Because as John goes on to explain, the glorious Son of God not only created the world, but loved the world so much that he stepped into the world. This world that from the very beginning has been in rebellion against him, raging against his rule, a world full of sin and sorrow. Jesus entered into the world he made to shine light into the darkness that we made. In verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Jesus made our eyes, and yet we've refused to see his glory. He made our ears, and yet we have refused to listen to his words. He made our heads, and yet we have refused to bow them before him. Left to ourselves, we are all on a path towards darkness, death, and disconnection from God. That is what we deserve. And that's why Jesus came into the world. That's why the Word became flesh, in verse 14. He came to take upon himself your darkness, your death, your disconnection from God, to receive upon the cross what you deserve, so that you, if you believe in him, would receive what he deserves. Instead of darkness, light. Instead of death, life. Life eternally. Instead of disconnection from God, a relationship with God as your heavenly Father. In verse 12, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, becoming a child of God is not something you achieve. It's not something you earn. It's just like adoption. It's a gift freely given to the undeserving. Do you see the incredible grace of Jesus? It's worth taking a moment just to feel the weight of this. I mean, consider with me for a moment. There is no greater person than the Son of God. There's no greater cost than his unjust death on a criminal's cross. And there is no greater good for us than to live with God forever as his beloved children. And yet, what we have here in Jesus is the greatest person paying the greatest cost for the greatest good of the least deserving. Be amazed by the incredible grace of Jesus, this grace that changes everything, that extends forgiveness to the unforgivable, hope to the hopeless, life to the dead, even to card-carrying atheists like I once was. And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet come to Jesus and put your trust in him and believed in his name, then don't pass him by. Come to him today. Be amazed by him. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that we would be a church with a big vision of Jesus, that the words John gives us in verse 14 might also be our words. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Incomparable glory and incredible grace. And as we pursue that big vision of Jesus, I'd love to invite you to imagine together with me the fruit that that vision could bear in the life of our church. Let me briefly share three fruits that I think we should expect and pray to God for. Firstly, a church with a big vision of Jesus will be a joyful church. A church that overflows with joyful praise. If you are standing at the base of a mountain, then you might know in theory that there's a really good view from up top. But it's not unless you actually go to the top and stand there and take it all in that you can really appreciate just how good and satisfying the view really is. And in the same way, the bigger our vision of Jesus, the more we take in his glory and grace, the more we will see just how good and satisfying he really is. And the more our hearts will overflow with joyful praise. One of my favorite hymns, you may know it, it puts it like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Secondly, a church with a big vision of Jesus will be a faithful church. A small vision of Jesus, what it does is it makes sin seem like it's not really a big deal. We'll downplay his judgment. We'll take his grace and forgiveness for granted. But the bigger our vision of Jesus is, the more seriously we will take the idea of sinning against him. And you can think of it like this. It's one thing to put a scratch in like a rusty old ute that's on its last legs and in need of a scrapyard visit. But it's another thing, a whole nother thing, to put a scratch in a brand new Ferrari. The seriousness of the scratch reflects the value of the car. And when we disobey Jesus, we sin against someone of infinite value. Incomparably glorious. The more we see his glory, the more unacceptable and unappealing sin will become. So a church with a big vision of Jesus will be a joyful church, a faithful church, and thirdly, a missional church. A church that reaches out with the good news of Jesus' incredible grace. When you order a really good meal at a restaurant, like a perfect medium rare porterhouse or something like that, and it's so good that you can't keep it to yourself. You know, you turn to the person next to you and say, "This is so good, you should have ordered this. Come on, have a taste, you've got to try this." You know, that moment, the joy is not complete until you share it with someone else. Well, that's what it's like when you have a big vision of Jesus. When our souls have been so gripped and satisfied by the glory and grace of Jesus, he is too good to keep to ourselves. We long to see others take hold of him as well. So brothers and sisters, that's where I am praying God would lead us, that he would increasingly make us a church with a big vision of Jesus, a joyful church, a faithful church, and a missional church. But with all that in the future, for the moment, for today, the takeaway is simply this. Be amazed. Be amazed by the incomparable glory and incredible grace of Jesus. Let's ask for God to help us with this as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanks and praise and amazement that you would send us your glorious Son, our Savior Jesus. We give you thanks and praise for his incredible grace that we might be called your beloved children. We ask, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with amazement at Jesus, that you would fill our eyes with a big vision of his glory and grace. And that through this, you would make us a church that is full of joy, that is faithful to Jesus, and that longs to reach out and see others take hold of him as well. And for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.